If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, the book that promises to make one wise, give one discretion, a much-needed quality of young men and young women in this world today. The book of Proverbs, the 29th chapter, beginning in verse 18. The scripture says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." This is an important foundational concept of Christianity today. Where there is no vision, the people perish. There is a need for cohesion inside the body of Christ in order to bring people together. But it's what the cohesion is that I want to be able to focus on today, because the scripture is used frequently to say, you know, you see it in church. Like my wife said last night when we were talking, well, I've seen this scripture where there's no vision, the people perish, on the thermometer, you know, like on the building project outside the church building. And so you see it utilized in order to try to bring cohesion, you know, so people will rally around an idea. Like if we wanted to expand the border and build a bigger building, well, you know, you get the vision. I remember meeting with a pastor up in New Hampshire who was a pilot. And one of his favorite expressions, he was quite a lively guy. He used to say, "Get the vision, get the vision." You know, so he was a pilot. So what he wanted to do with the ministry was to establish churches that were far from the central church where he was in New Hampshire. And he would say, "Get the vision. We're going to get the twin engine plane and start something up in, up in northern Vermont and up in Canada, and get the vision. You know, it's so great that, you know, we can have a service in the morning here in New Hampshire and have a service in the afternoon in Vermont and have another one, you know, in Northwest Territory," or whatever the idea was. So he would say, "Get the vision, get the vision." And was able to sort of get people to rally around. But I took a look at this word vision last night. I looked at it in the Greek for people that like to look at things in the Greek and study. I can do that too. The word vision there doesn't just mean like focus or being able to see something. The word there, vision, also represents revelation. So when we talk about a Christian or a believer having vision, the vision that's needed is the revelation. So without the revelation of God, the people perish. So, you know, it's been my observation my time spent in the church world, of which I'm still loosely affiliated, that when the vision of God, the revelation of God, begins to fall away from people, they begin to replace it with other visions, like building projects or missionary work or some other thing. And they begin to replace the revelation, the joy and the exuberance of the revelation of God, with things. Not that there's anything wrong with doing these works. But like Jesus said when he was addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, you know, "You scribes and Pharisees, you're obsessed about tithing. You tithe mint and anise." You know, think about that. You know, you use mint in small bits and anise in small bits. And it was their custom that while they were seasoning, they would keep 10% out of the food and keep it aside to offer it to the Lord. So there was this obsession with tithing. But what he told them was, this you ought to have done, right? And not leave the other undone, right? It's not that the tithing, the mint, and being really obsessive on that thing was such a necessarily a bad thing. It's good for us always to keep our focus on God. He says if we'll acknowledge him in all of our ways, he'll direct our paths. So if you're there cooking, imagine that. Now, nobody really does that today, but can you imagine that? You know, if you were there cooking, you would cut up all the spices or cut up all the whatever, but save off 10% of it for the Lord. Because in everything that they did, God was woven into it. So he told them, this is not so bad in itself, but you oughtn't leave the other undone. What were the other things? The weightier matters of judgment and mercy and the word of God and the law of God. See, so what God wants us to do is not that the works are bad things to do, but we shouldn't do the one and leave the other undone. Remember that the foundational precept of our Christian faith. What the Church of Jesus Christ is built upon is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, the vision of who Jesus Christ is, the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. This is the foundational principle. And remember, through Jesus' sermons, as he preached even on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you do the works, but you don't know me, the works are not sufficient to be able to obtain eternal life. Without knowing Jesus Christ, without the revelation of Jesus Christ, the works will not do it by themselves. The works are a natural flow of the revelation of who Jesus is. We love people, love our neighbors, care about other people, extend mercy to them, want them to hear and to know the Word of God because of what Jesus did for us. There was a great excitement in the revelation, in getting revelation from God and understanding. I remember being in my house very early on in my Christian walk and deciding, well, I would read. I'm thinking it might have been even the first, you know, Christmas morning that I spent not celebrating Christmas there reading up in bed. And I was reading in the book of Acts about Stephen and how he was seized for preaching the Word of God. And then there was this time where he's dragged before the council and his face shines as an angel and he begins to recount the history of the Jewish faith, how Moses brought them out and how they rejected Moses and said, who made you a ruler and judge over us? And he expressed to them that, look, see, you rejected Moses in whom you now trust, but you rejected him at the first like you rejected all the prophets. And then the rebuke of God comes through Stephen, and he says, you hypocrites, which one of the prophets haven't you stoned? Every prophet that we read about in the Old Testament suffered a martyr's death at the hands of the people that professed to know God. It was God's people that murdered God's prophets. And he says this to him, and when I was reading this, it was like I fell into the council room. And it was like I was there, and it was so alive, and it was so strong, the presence of God. And it says, and they rushed on Stephen and seized him and dragged him, and it says, gnashing on him with their teeth. So much was the fury against him. And they dragged him out and stoned him to death while he forgave them for doing it. And I shot out of the loft sleeping area without ever touching the ladder. And paced around, most charged, the most amped experience that I ever had to date. What I had been looking for my whole life in drugs and alcohol and in a fast life, I found in a passage of Scripture. This excitement, this vision, this revelation is the foundational cornerstone of our faith. This is how it starts for the Christian. This is how it begins for us. Without this vision, without this understanding, without this revelation, this word vision here is not natural vision. This word vision here is broad. This word vision here is bigger than just a work or a building program, hear me, or a ministry or a mission field. This is bigger than that. And yet, it's something that happens inside the individual. Without it, the people of God perish. Without it, the people of God perish. Very important to understand. I want to show you in the book of Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel it is, and the third chapter. Book of Samuel, third chapter, beginning in the first verse. It says, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Okay, who's Eli? Eli is the aged priest, descendant of Aaron, several generations away from Aaron. As the priesthood developed through the time of Joshua and the judges, made it all the way to Samuel. Now, we're leaving the time of the judges and entering the time of the prophets. This is a turning point here. And it goes from prophets then to kings pretty rapidly. But this we should understand about this. Eli was the descendant of Aaron. He stood in the priesthood. He was in the priest house. But let's look at the situation that was going on in the house. The people were very disgruntled. And the priesthood was responsible for turning people away from God. Or turning them into paganistic sinners in the household of God. And here's how it happened. Eli's sons automatically assumed the priesthood role under Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And what they were doing, besides sleeping around with the women in the congregation, is they were seizing on the best of the offerings. When people brought offerings to the Lord, there was a series of things that they needed to do. They cut the fat off and burned. They boiled the flesh. They did these things. And then after that happened, what portion belonged to the priest, the priest was supposed to take. But they flew on the offerings when they came in and said, we're going to have the fresh meat with the fat and take it back to our house and have a barbecue. And so what began to happen, now they were so successful at doing this, that the scripture says that Eli was enormously fat, and the sons were fat. And God sent prophets to them and said, what are you doing getting fat on my people, flying on the offerings? You're making people despise the temple and despise the church because of your practice of seizing hold on the money, seizing hold on the offerings, seizing hold on what people are bringing to give to God. You are flagrantly consuming for yourself. It's a corruption that's taken place. And so this is the atmosphere that's going on surrounding the temple at the time. Okay? And Samuel is a child who's born to a woman who's barren. God gives her a child. She promises she's going to drop Samuel off at the temple to grow up in the priesthood like an altar boy. Okay? So he goes in there and it says, and the word of the Lord in chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. This is the same word, vision, that we have from Proverbs, the word vision. There was no open vision. There was no open revelation. What does he say now? Listen, this is in the temple. The word of the Lord was rare. Rare. So it was rare that people were really, truly preaching the word of God. And the open vision, the revelation, the prophetic utterance, the prophetic word directly from God was not happening at all. This is a really, really dried out state, as the prophet, I believe Amos says, a famine of the hearing of the word of God. A famine of the hearing of the word of God. Okay, it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And here the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, which basically says evening, the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Elijah and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son, lie down again. Now, listen to this scripture, very important. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. See, he didn't yet have the vision. Although he's been ministering in the temple, the scripture says, from the time he was weaned, 3-4 years old, he was living in the temple, about the things of the temple. Yet he doesn't know the Lord, and the word of the Lord is not revealed. Now he's hearing God call him loud as a bell. Yet he thinks it's Eli calling him. So the call of God is so strong to him that he's getting up from his bed and running down the hallway because he thinks Eli is calling him. This is an experience I want you to understand in parable. Many of us are being called of God today, and it's audible. We can't resist it. It's like the hounds of heaven are after us, as the preacher has said before. The hounds of heaven are after us. But we're thinking that it's natural. We're thinking we're running to Eli and saying, this is you calling me, you're calling me, but it isn't. See, God may eventually put you in the mission field. He may eventually put you in the ministry. He may eventually put you wherever he wants you. But what God wants first from each and every single one of us is this moment of revelation with him. See, Samuel's there ministering in the temple, but he doesn't yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord has not yet been revealed to him. Okay? The Lord called Samuel again the third time. He rose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." Eli perceived, finally, that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. It shall be that if he call you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." The Lord stood and came. Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Tough word. Tough word to get right from the get-go. I mean, can you imagine? Now, Eli knows that God is trying to speak to Samuel. Now, Samuel gets a word that's basically, "I'm going to judge Eli for all his sins and the wickedness of his sons." Look what the scripture says. Samuel lay until the morning. He didn't sleep very much. See, that's what the scripture calls having the burden of the Lord. That's when there's a message, or there's something that God is doing in your life which is pressing on you to be done. And it's not always nice what God is pressing on you to do. And in this case, what God has burdened Samuel with is the total backslidden condition of the priests of the temple. And he tells him, God tells him, "I'm going to judge him. I'm going to perform my word against him." And now Eli called Samuel in the morning and says, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." "Please don't answer. Ask me to tell you what God told me." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God so do to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me, all the things he said unto thee." And he threatens him by he's going to jinx him. You know, Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good to me." See, God has been dealing with Eli. Eli, prophets have come to Eli and told Eli, "Your sons are doing these terrible things and you're not straightening it out. This is a problem. We've tasked you, Eli, with keeping the house of God in order, and you're not doing it." Eli went and said, "My sons, you shouldn't be doing this. It's so terrible." Yet he didn't make any drastic move to shut them down. They still acted in the priesthood. They still carried on the duties in the temple, even though they were destroying the work of God in people's lives through their wickedness and sin that they were doing in the temple. And so Eli knew it was coming. There's something in Eli, a soft spot, a kindness, a desire to want God. Notice that when Eli realizes that God speaks to Samuel, he goes after Samuel. "What did he say? What did he say? I got to know." And there's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of people out there today that want to know what God is saying, want to know what God is doing. They want to hear it, even though they're caught up in a backslidden state. Okay? So Samuel grew, and the Lord, word of the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. That means when Samuel spoke, everybody knew it was God. Okay? And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. That would be like saying everybody from Rhode Island to Hawaii in the United States knew that this guy was a prophet of the Lord, okay? He became famous for being a prophet, all right? And the Lord, listen to this scripture. This is really, really important for you to do. If you don't have this thing highlighted and underlined and circled and squared and boxed, then you need to have it. Listen to what this says. "The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Now, listen to that. The Lord appeared in Shiloh. How? By revealing himself to Samuel in the by the word of the Lord. So what do you have? You have now the word of the Lord being preached. You have the word of the Lord being heard. You have the open vision. You have the open word of God now. And so the Lord has appeared by this method. Today, it is the same. Today, it is the same. The revelation of God and the revelation of the Word of God today is the foundational presence of God in our midst. When we say we've gathered here together in your name, there God is in the midst when we gather together. He's there. He wants to reveal himself to us by his word and by his presence so that he can say he's appeared. He has appeared. You see, to me, it is not particularly important how many people attend a service. It's not really particularly important to me how many people come regularly or how many people have a membership or how many people... That's not the issue. The only thing that's important to me is that the Word of God is faithfully preached. What God says in the dark, in the ear, is reiterated in the light, preached from the housetops. And there's a reason for that. It is my firm conviction that God appears when that happens. God is revealed. God shows himself. And remember, he's the one that makes the difference in our lives. Just like Samuel, who was in the temple for years and years and years, but yet didn't know God, had been, for all practical purposes, born in the temple. For all practical purposes. Yet, the scripture says he didn't know the Lord. And the word of the Lord was not revealed to him yet. So there was no revelation. There was no vision. So he was in empty service. God wants to move every single one of us from the first condition to the end result, so that we can each one of us say, I know the Lord for myself. I know him. And he spoke to me, and he said this to me, and he revealed this to me, or I got this from the word, or he showed me that from the word. This is life to us. This is health to us. This is what keeps us from perishing, right? When the vision is gone from an organization, okay, and people begin to plug in alternate visions into people's lives, it's like preservatives in food. It might keep it from spoiling, right? But the end result is they're not really good for us. They're not really wholesome to us. Better to have it fresh, okay? Look at the first chapter of John. The first chapter of John. And the first verse of John, so it's the Gospel of John 1:1, says, in the beginning was the Word, big W, the Word, capital. This is the Word, a person, not the Word, a book. Even though the Scriptures themselves attest to who the Word is, Jesus himself said, you search the Scriptures, but you also have to come to me. We also search the Scriptures, but it's not enough to just study. Although that's good, we shouldn't do the one and leave the other undone, right? We shouldn't obsess on the lesser and leave the bigger one undone. This is important. It's important for us to study and show ourselves approved, a workman that needs to divide the word of God to show himself approved unto God. But it's more important to then come to Jesus to have life, okay? It's a big step. In the beginning was the word, a person, W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They are one in the same. So the Word of God that we have, the Word of God that's being talked about here, is not a book. It's God. Hello, is any of that coming across? And the Word was God. Look at verse 14. The scripture says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus. Jesus is God. Amen. Okay? This is a very, in the Greek, if you go into the Greek of this, it cannot be more emphatic. The ability for English to describe the sameness between the Word and God is stumbles over it, even though it's emphatically declared right here. The Word is God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. These three are one. This is the Word of God, not the Word of God, the scrolls, not the Word of God, the scriptures, not the Word of God, the book. This is Word of God, the person, the Word of God revealed. As the scripture said, God appeared again in Shiloh because he revealed the Word of God. He came and appeared, the person, the Word of God was revealed. So we have then something in the Greek which is known as rhema. R-H-E-M-A, which is revelation of the Word of God, the revealed Word as opposed to the written Word. In the book of Corinthians, Paul points out that the letter, the written Word, without the revealed Word, actually kills. Hear that. The written Word without the revealed Word actually kills. It brings death. It does harm. It hurts people. And so the more we try to just use the written word in our own logic and our own reasoning and our own understanding, the more damage we do. What we want to pound on the door of heaven for is revelation and understanding of the Word of God. We want to know who this Jesus is. He's everything. Jesus is everything. He is the Word, he's the Scripture, he's our sanctification, he's our salvation, he's eternal life. Heaven is Chicago without Jesus in it. No offense to Chicago. Okay? Heaven is the Bronx without Jesus in it. Heaven's just a big city with buildings in it unless Jesus is there. The Scripture says there's no need of the sun there because the glory of God shines so brightly, lights every corner. You don't need a light. You don't need a candle. You don't need a lamp. You don't need spotlights. You don't need street lights. The glory of God lights the city. Without Jesus in it, it's just a place full of buildings. Jesus is everything to us. Look at John chapter 6, the same Gospel of John, but the 6th chapter, a few pages away, and verse 57. John 6, 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. This is important. Every morning, God sent manna in the wilderness every morning. It was like a coriander seed. It appeared as dew on the ground every morning. The children of Israel went out and gathered it. The scripture says, he that gathered much didn't have extra, and he that gathered little had no lack. If they tried to save it for the next day, Moses, when God said, this is what I'm going to do, do not save it for the next day. Do not keep it till the next day. Everything you gather, eat it. Okay? When they tried to keep it, it says it bred worms and stank. And Moses became really mad at them. This is in Exodus chapter 16. Moses became very mad at them and said, didn't I tell you guys, don't keep it overnight? This is the same thing with the Word of God in our lives. Every day, you got to come to God. See, if we think that we can just have a relationship with God vicariously through other people, you're mistaken. Jesus himself says, I'm the living bread. I'm the manna. So what he's telling them there is, just like manna, you got to come every day and get some. Every day you got to come to Jesus and get him. You can't live on yesterday's understanding today. It's a relationship with God that is alive, living, vibrant. It's every day. And you can't save it, otherwise it breeds worms and stinks. Right? You can't just live off old revelation, old understanding. Every day you want your relationship with God to grow. Every day. You don't take your wife out of a drawer like the Stepford Wives and have a relationship with her once or twice a week. You gotta, every day it goes on. Right? The same thing with a relationship with God. And so Jesus compares it himself and a relationship with him to manna. It doesn't lay around. The scripture said when the sun came up, it melted away and you had to do it again the next day. The same thing with God. You have to have a living relationship with the living God. So that every day you gather. The scripture says if you gather a lot, you don't have extra. And if you gather a little, you have no lack. Sometimes just one word from God. One word. I remember one day I woke up and the one word that I got from God was magnanimous. I didn't even know what magnanimous meant. Sat up, heard the word magnanimous, walked around, magnanimous, it was bugging me. I asked my wife, I said, what does magnanimous mean? I went and got the dictionary and looked up magnanimous. It blossomed into this big, great message from God. Magnanimity, princeliness, being above it all, being able to transcend the natural and little petty things of this life and able in order to be powerful and princely and kingly, royal in your demeanor, royal in the way you carry yourself. Brilliant word. See, if even if it's just a little, it's enough if it's from God. Even if it's a little, it's enough. I'm not the kind of preacher that has 12 sermons that I cycle through. Okay? It's important to me as a minister of God to make sure it's new, to make sure it's fresh. This message that you're hearing today has never been preached before. I never heard it. I never got from somebody else. I didn't read it from a book. I didn't download it from the internet. This is birthed from an understanding of what God is speaking. This is what has life in it. And the scripture said when Samuel had the word of God revealed to him again, the whole of the Israel began to turn around and be restored by the revelation of God that was happening again. Okay? Turn with me, please. From the Gospel of John, I'm reading on in verse 59. These things said he when he was in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? In other words, Jesus was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, then he says he's the manna. You see, the way he's coming across to try and get them to understand a relationship with God, as we easily understand it now when we read this passage, was very difficult for them to take. He's talking about drinking blood, which is forbidden. And it's certainly forbidden for them to drink blood of a human. This is cannibalism. So he's telling them, eating my flesh. Now, what is he saying? We understand. We read chapter 1, verse 1. The word is God. So he's talking about eating the word, consuming a diet of the living word of God, and it's manna, fresh every day. We get it. They didn't. And it was upsetting the people. It was upsetting the audience. And when the crowd start to turn away, and when the people begin to turn away, saying, this is too hard, who can hear it? A lot of times, God's people get distracted by it and also turn away. Saying, this is a hard saying. No one's going to be able to hear this. This is not going to be a church-building sermon. This is not going to be a church-building message. You know? But what's important to have built with people is that the kingdom of God is built inside. It's not built outside. It's not preservatives outside. It's life inside. It's freshness inside. Restored daily inside of you. That is what matters. So look what Jesus says. When Jesus knew in himself that they murmured at it, he said to them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? You see, this is the important thing about God that you need to know. He's Lord. He's Lord. He's the head of the church. He's number one. He's the judge. Today he's Savior. Today he's Redeemer. If you meet him later, he's Judge. You want to meet him now as Savior and Redeemer, not later as Judge. Okay? You want to meet him today, but he's the boss. He is the Lord over all. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's above all positions that are held here on earth. This is important to know. And what he says is, if you see me ascend back up to the throne, are you going to listen to what I say then? Is it too hard for you then? You see, what it comes back to is a revelation of who Jesus is. If we stumble and trip at the word of God, as the scripture says, if we're ashamed of God in this adulterous and sinful generation, if you're ashamed of what Jesus Christ and what he says now, he'll be ashamed of you later. See, that's what's important to keep in focus when you're trying to decide about whether you're going to adhere or stick to what God says or make some of the heavier decisions in your life. Okay? He's the judge. He's the boss. He's the Lord over all. So what he says goes universally. There's no way around it. There's no alternate God that you can go to. So he tells them, is this offending you what I'm telling you? Is it upsetting you that they're leaving? Is it upsetting you that they don't want to follow and do it? Listen, what's important? If I ascend back up and sit on the throne in the throne room of God, is it going to be too hard a statement then? I mean, are you going to be able to stand before God in the end and say, it was too hard to be a Christian? What you wanted was ridiculous. You think Jesus is going to say, you know what, you're right. I felt it was too ridiculous at the time. I was asking too much of you. You know what? Come in anyway. That's not God. That's not how he is. Okay? Then he says here something really important that we need to understand. This another one of those scriptures that should just jump out at you. The Spirit quickens. It makes alive. It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. In other words, my message about eating flesh and drinking blood or it seeming to be hard or me saying that it's manna is not really the issue. What's the issue is the Spirit that makes that message alive. We as Christians here sit in this room taking for granted the fact that when somebody's eating or consuming Jesus, we know we're not really gnawing on his leg bone, right? We understand that. We're not taking that for granted. We understand that when we eat the Lord's Supper, or as we call it, communion, that we're not transubstantiating it into body and blood for real. We're doing it in remembrance of him. It's the Spirit that quickens and gives life. It's the remembrance of it that gives life. It's the Spirit of God that gives life to the situation. He's not really talking about eating flesh and drinking blood, but we take that for granted. To the crowd that was there then, it was really hard for them to hear this. I think they had probably already a predisposed condition that made them not really want to hear him anyway. That's why when he preached to 500 or 1,000 people, 498 or 995 would turn away and walk away and leave five listening, nodding their head, who would then join him. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which lead to life, and few there be that find it. And what we have to rely on is that God is the one who is bringing life to what Jesus says. See, it's not Finney that brings life to it. It's not other preachers and other theologians that bring life to the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God that brings life to the Word of God. I am nothing. I am a pile of dirt that God somehow in his infinite mystery makes live. And if there is anything that I say that helps you or brings life to you or edifies you or builds you up, it is because God has quickened it to your heart. It has very little to do with me. Okay? The words that I speak profit nothing. The words that I, the flesh, I should say, profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there's some of you that believe not. So he gets to the root of the issue. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. You see, when the crowds turned away because they didn't like hearing this, in this case, the message was so hard that even his disciples turned away and left. He said, only people that stay are the ones that God establishes, right? The only ones that stay are the ones that God establishes, okay? From that time, many of his disciples went back. The disciples went back. Listen, the disciples went back. We're not talking about just the Jews or Pharisees or Sadducees or lawyers who he was in the habit of offending over and over again. We're talking about disciples, people that had been with him months, people that had forsaken all and followed him. The pressure was on this moment so hard that they no longer followed him. They said, we're going to get stoned to death. We're going to get killed over these messages. Nobody's going to receive these. I'm out of here. Okay? And then Jesus asked them, you know, will you go away and so forth. But let's move on to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 7. Jesus is speaking here. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, it's Isaiah that said it. He quotes it. It's offensive. It upset them. Like I said before, he was in the habit of upsetting the scribes and Pharisees. But you see, what's happened is they've attacked him on an issue. They've come after him on an issue, saying, you're teaching people to eat with unwashed hands. Is it bad to wash your hands before you eat? No, it isn't. But it's important to understand that filth, uncleanness, is not coming from the market. It's not on your hands. It's in your heart. Your heart is the motivator of your life. That's what moves your members. That's what moves your eyes. That's what turns your head. That's what motivates you and drives you. And Jesus is trying to explain to them that it's in the heart. So what does he tell them? You're serving me with your mouth. And your lips are near me. Right? But your heart is not for me. Your heart doesn't want me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see what he's getting at? The same thing that we're talking about here. An alternative vision. A switcheroo, if you will. Commandments of men in place of the commandments of God. The commandments of God enlighten us. They make us wise. They teach us, like Psalm 19 says. They convert our soul. They make us strong. They forewarn us. They help us to make decisions. The Word of God does. When you switch the Word of God and commandments of the Word of God for the doctrines and teachings of men, you destroy the power of God in that person's life. It's not that God's kingdom is undermined. It's not that God's word is any less powerful. It's just that people are focused on the teachings and commandments of men instead of the teachings and the commandments of God, which have power in people's lives. So we don't want to serve God with our mouth and our tongue and our lips. We want to serve God with everything we have. Okay? Then he calls them and says, hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. He straightly teaches contrary to what the people are being taught. Separates them out from the Pharisees. He says, come here, gather around everybody, get away from them. It's the heart where the defiling things come from, not the mouth. And his disciples came to him and said, didn't you know? Hey, Jesus. Don't you know the Pharisees are offended when they heard that saying and you've upset them? Hey, Jesus. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. See, they'll turn to me when they're in the ditch. Right? They'll realize they've gone the wrong way when they're in the ditch. Right? Many of us, we have to let friends and family and people that we know go make mistakes. Because when they're in the ditch, they'll cry out to God. This blindness here that we're talking about, this blindness here is not blind, natural blind. This blindness is where our eyes, our spiritual eyes, are shut off to the vision, to the revelation of God. And when you have no revelation of God and you're a leader, you're leading people into a ditch. Okay? So Jesus says, hey, whatever. If they're offended, fine. Stop whispering. Stop whispering to me. I get it. They were offended. It can't be helped. Come here and learn about the kingdom of God. Leave them be. Don't exhaust yourself worrying about them. They'll be all right. God knows how to deal with that too. Okay? Every plant, every structure, everything that God has implanted will be rooted up. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Okay? Turn with me, please, to Proverbs again. Proverbs 30. I know it's a lot of Proverbs, a lot more wisdom than we can handle in a day. But Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 24, says, "There's four things which are little upon the earth, but they're exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies," or I guess it's rabbits or some sort of thing. They call it here rock badgers in my translation, but I can never trust this Kmart version. "The conies are feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go forth all of them by bands. The spider takes hold with her hands and is king's palaces." So he pulls out four wise things that are exceedingly wise on the earth. I want to zero in on the locusts a moment. The locusts, it says, go forth in bands, but they don't have a king. This is the type of structure, I believe, that the body of Christ has. Because Jesus says, the more you want to rule over people means the more you have to serve them. He that's the greatest in the kingdom of God is the least. And the least is the greatest. The corporate ladder is got its legs splayed up in the kingdom of God. So that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to serve. You got to have humility. You got to lower yourself. Try to help others to find their way in this world. Okay? So, and then they go forth in bands without a king. They don't necessarily need a hierarchy to go forth in bands. God's body, God's people are all over the world today. They're in odd churches. They're in odd places. They're at home. They're walking around. They're driving in their car. You'd be surprised how many of them there are, right? They go forth, they're moved by some force, some invisible power, even though we don't see a king or a ruler over them, right? How is it that about every Christian that I know that has a revelation from God can look around today and see that these are the end times? We can see that we're drawing near and the way society is and the signs of the times, and you feel that that's what's going on around you. It's not necessarily that anybody's telling you that. It's just the sense that you have, right? You have fear of God, a respect for God. You see him not feared. You see him disrespected in the world today, and you know the end must be near. This happens without somebody dictating that to you. The common thread through us is that the same God that's talking to me every day is talking to you every day, is talking to her every day, is talking to them every day. So there is a king that's in us all. Jesus Christ is the king. He's the Lord. Thank you very much. Jesus Christ is the Lord and the king who's indwelling inside of us that moves us together. Puts us together, moves us as one, like the locusts. Extremely wise. They move like they got one brain. But they all have little teeny tiny brains, all in one big mass. And that's how it is with God's people. That's the wisdom of God, that we move by his Spirit that's indwelling in all of us. I can't understand how the same God can live in me and live in them and live in you and live in there and live in here and live in there and live in China and live all over the place. And he's talking to somebody praying on the other side of the world at the same time he's talking to us, at the same time he's doing a miracle, at the same time he's comforting someone on the other side of the world. I don't know how he does it all at one time. He must have quite a hard drive. But that's our God, without a king over them. It's amazing. We always see God's divine appointments in our life, how he puts us together with people at certain times, puts us together with people for certain purposes. He's able to do it. He's a masterful chess player. Okay? That's in opposition to the blind leading the blind. In this case, God leads us. Okay? Turn with me to Luke 24. We'll finish in Luke 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, takes place after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, but there is a big debate about whether he's actually resurrected or not, right? Jesus appeared to the women who came to the sepulcher first, and they were like, wow, he's alive! Everyone running back and told everybody, but nobody believed them.
Because they're women.
Sad. Same attitude holds today. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 says, "Behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." They didn't have the vision, if you will. "And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another and walk and are sad? I couldn't help but notice you seem troubled as you were walking along. Didn't mean to interrupt. Didn't mean to eavesdrop. But what are you guys talking about?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said to him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? You don't know what's going on?" And he said to them, "What things?" You see, there's two things that have gone on. One thing has happened in the natural. Jesus has been crucified and laid in a tomb. The other thing has happened in the spiritual. Jesus conquers death and hell and sin and makes the atonement for all the sins of all mankind forever and all time, and ascends to the Father's throne where he takes the full seat of power and head and judge over all of the earth. That's what's going on according to Jesus. But what's going on according to them? He said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word, before God and all the people, and the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we trusted it was him which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and they found not his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but they didn't see him." They saw him not. This is what's going on to them. What's going on to them is their friend, the prophet that they trusted in, has been killed, and then his body has been stolen. And then there's madness creeping into the disciples that they think he's alive. The body's gone. That's what's going on in their perception. But what's going on in the perception of the kingdom of God is something entirely else. Just like we think what's going on in our perception today, if we look around at our life and we look at it, and we look at it through our own eyes, we say, this is what we think is going on. My career is going down the toilet. I don't have any money. I'm going broke. My marriage is on the rocks. My church is falling apart. People are leaving. I'm leaving. God's calling me to the mission field and I don't want to go. There's all this disaster going on around me. This is our view of our lives. But what's God's view of our lives? Hello? That vision that we have, God's view of what's going on, is what gives us life. It's what keeps us from perishing. Okay? Certain of them, he said, listen to what Jesus says. Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? Don't you remember Psalm 22? Which the prophet or the psalmist David is like as he was at the crucifixion. Talks about his bones not being broken, his side being pierced. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's from the Psalms. It's his suffering, his crucifixion, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, rejected. It's all in the scriptures. We read them, we hold them, we carry them, but we don't understand them. Oh, fool, slow of heart to believe. Didn't you read it in your Bible? Didn't you get it? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We need that type of relationship with Jesus, where he shows us he was persecuted, he was rejected, he was spoken against, so that we can take comfort. You see, what's happening is our vision of what's going on around us and God's vision of what's going on around us are two entirely different things. Our life makes sense if you look at the scriptures in a revealed and living way. They drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, it's toward evening. The day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. You know, why did they want his company? He told them they were fools and slow to believe. But yet, he preached to them the word. And when he was preaching to them the word, it was like, yeah, manna, food, nourishment. It's alive, and they want to stay with him. They're drawn to him, even though they can't help it. They're drawn to him, even though they can't help it. Listen to me, every Christian that's hearing the sound of my voice, people are drawn to you. It's not because you're good looking and smell nice. It's because God is drawing them to you for a reason. Because his word is what matters. And you have it. It's deposited in your life. It's growing in your life. The kingdom of God is as a mustard seed, which is tiny when it goes in, but it grows into a huge tree, and the fowls of the air take shelter in its branches. There are some places in the world where the tree is the whole ecosystem. The birds live in it. The squirrels live in it. It's one tree on an island, and everything is thriving in the tree. That's the kingdom of God. That's you. That's me. That's us. People are coming to find shelter from what's going on in their lives, from the emptiness in their lives, and they're coming to you to hear it. You have it. You know it. You've experienced it. And they want him. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, while he opened to us the scriptures? Wasn't that amazing? It was awesome. And they see what happened there? They got the vision. They got the vision. Now look, they're turning in for the night. Look what happens. They rose up the same hour. It's getting dark. They're miles from Jerusalem. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 that were gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, how he was known of them and breaking of bread. So this chatter bursts out in the room. We saw Jesus. She saw Jesus. They saw Jesus. Simon saw Jesus. Now we saw Jesus on the road. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And suddenly, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. What happened? They were gathered in his name, sharing what? A revelation they all had. He's alive. His word is true. He's alive. The vision is preserved. His word is true. We've seen him. We know him. And as they spoke, he was there. This is the same with us. This is the same with us. When we get together and share what God has done that's real in our lives, God is there. in the room, they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they'd seen a spirit, they all back away from him. And he says to them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and feet, that it's I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have you here any meat? And he gave them a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. That was like the proof that he was really there. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. They got vision. They got Jesus' vision, God-o vision, Holy Ghost-o vision. They got the vision, the understanding of the scriptures. We need this. We need this. The Bible's not just a book. Remember, they were all raised on the scriptures. The scriptures that tell of Jesus' coming and resurrection are all in the scriptures, but they still didn't believe it when it happened. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He gave them revelation. To do what? To do what? To understand the scriptures. To get it. And he said to them, thus it's written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That wasn't the end of it. Listen to what happens. He meets them. He draws them. He gives them understanding and revelation in the scriptures. And then the power from on high, the filling of the Spirit of God, in order to set out to do the task that he's called them to do. Each and every single one of us, every single one of us is called by God for some great thing in this life. Every single one of us is called by God for some great thing in this life. By the power of the revelation of God, and by the power of the filling and baptism in the Holy Ghost, we shall fulfill those things that he's called us to do. Amen?
Amen.
And amen.